You bow your heads with me, please. Gracious and holy God, we do give you thanks for the opportunities that we have because of you, and it is because of you that we do the work that you call us to. As we launch this fall so many ministries, Lord, as we think about the preschoolers returning, we think about the return of the choir for the year and the youth ministries and children's ministries, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon all of those children and all of the leaders who will interact with them, that all of them may feel your presence so powerfully. Lord, through this message, may we be reminded of your presence. May we be reminded of who you are, and may we be reminded that the power of you within us is more than we could ever be alone. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today we finished this four-week series that we've been in, and it's called In the Light. And as we have studied the first letter of John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, and if I were going to say, pick 3 points from this book, to say, kind of summarizes what I hope you take away, it's this. First of all, know that God is light. Know that God is light. And know that God is one of the Trinity, God, Father, and Holy Spirit. Second of all, I want you to walk away knowing that there are indeed threats to this knowledge that come into our lives because of sin, and in the scripture, as it says, because of the Antichrist. And so we need to know that there will always be potential obstacles in our faith journey. And finally, third, we also need to know that even though we will have obstacles, that we can overcome, because we navigate this life not just of our own accord and our own energy, because we can stand strong in the power and presence of God, and we certainly can know that, feel that, and grow and experience that as we fellowship more and more deeply with God. When John wrote this letter to the church, most people think he wasn't necessarily writing to one specific church. It was a letter that was being written to the church. But one thing that he was concerned about for the church then, and would still be a concern for the church today, is that he knew that it had been roughly 50, 60, 70 years since Jesus had been on this earth. And he knew that suddenly some of the teachings were being changed a bit. And he knew there was also pressure from persons outside of the Christian faith who were pressuring Christians to change or not to be what they were called to be. And specifically at that time, he was fighting Gnosticism that really was advocating that the flesh was bad and questioned the resurrection. And so John felt compelled to say to the church that we need to be careful what we're hearing and what we're believing in. And so therefore, he wrote this letter to the church for all time. John tells us at the very beginning of chapter 4, as we look at chapters 4 and 5 today, the very first thing he said, at least in my Bible, the title says, test the faith. The truth of God is not the same as the truth of the world. And John is telling us that we need to discern so that we can know that we are believing and following the real truth. Read with me from chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 as he addresses this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Don't think that anyone who speaks of Jesus, or who says they speak on behalf of Christianity even, and beyond all of the other persons outside of the faith, don't think that all of them speak the truth. He said, I want you to be a discerning person. And I want you to discern by connecting with God through his holy word. Because there are people who would like to lead us astray or change our faith in many ways. Let me share with you an illustration that I hope will kind of illustrate how we can be led away from Jesus. stories about Jose Rivera. Jose Rivera had been robbing several banks in the state of Texas and just absolutely shattering those banks. And so the state had appointed a sheriff to go out and find this Jose Rivera. And so the sheriff headed down to Mexico in a small town and went into a saloon, and there was a young man sitting there. And the sheriff asked him, says, you know, I'm looking for Jose Rivera. Do you know who he is? And the young man looked up and pointed at the other end of the room. The room was empty except for this other man, and said, that's him. The sheriff went over to Jose Rivera. Jose Rivera was sitting there slumped over. And the sheriff said to him, are you Jose Rivera? And he just kind of shrugged his shoulders, indicating to the sheriff that he probably didn't speak English. So he called the translator to come down and asked him to help him through the question that he needed to be. So the sheriff said to the translator, please ask him if he's Jose Rivera. Are you Jose Rivera? I'm Jose Rivera. So what does that mean? Translator told the sheriff that yes, that was Jose Rivera. And conversation went back and forth in that manner between the three men, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, the sheriff said to the translator, tell him that I have been sent here on a mission and I have three choices. I can bring you back with me to Texas. You can give me the money and I'll take it back, or I'll need to shoot you instantly. So the translator heard what the sheriff had said and said to JR, here's what the sheriff is saying to you. You have a choice. You can go back with him now, or you can give the money up and the sheriff will take it back, or he's going to shoot you instantly. The translator then turned to the sheriff and said, Jose Rivera says, shoot me instantly. Why did he say that? I've left a line out in the middle. Here's because what he said, what was missed in translation. When Jose heard his options, he said, all right, tell that sheriff to go out the door, turn to the right, go a mile down the road, there's a well. Next to the well, there's a concrete slab. Pick up that slab, look down in the hole. There are a bunch of mail bags in there with hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's what Jose Rivera had said to the translator, who said to the sheriff, he says, just go ahead and shoot him. Test the spirits. Because we can never be absolutely certain what we're receiving. And what John wants to make sure we're receiving is the right information about God, and that information that he wanted to emphasize in this letter for us to know that God is love. From the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. This love is not just a simple character trait of who God is. Certainly, it does describe God, but it's more than that. We are to know that God is love. And once we know that, once we realize that, then the Apostle John says to take that knowledge and internalize it and live it. And know that God is love. And when you live that way, he brings in finally a key word, his final key word in this last chapter, and it's overcome. When you know this kind of love and accept this kind of love, you can overcome anything. Back in the 60s, during the Civil Rights Movement, of course, the common chant that we heard with Martin Luther King and the multiple marches that happened, we heard those words, we shall overcome. Anytime we speak of overcome, we have to assume that there is something that we need to overcome, that there's something that's holding us hostage, that something that's holding us down. We have to assume that there's something there because we say we need to overcome. And I know often we use this phrase along with overcoming social injustice. Because other movements have indeed picked up this phrase and this chant in so many other ways since that original time in the 1960s. But this statement that comes, that is said, isn't just a social constraint. Really, what it comes directly from Scripture. And we need to understand what it means to us scripturally. 1 John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, said this: "In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." One of the things that John wants us to never forget is what the victory that has already been won for each and every one of us, that we have already overcome. And it is from that victory then that we already know that we move forward. He further talks about overcome in chapter 4, verse 4. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them," meaning the obstacles, the sins, the Antichrist, "because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world," that God's Holy Spirit in you is greater than anything else that's going on around you. And then finally, in that last chapter, verses 4 through 5, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." We're going to have to, time and time again, by increasing our fellowship with God, recommit ourselves to remembering that always. And God knew that it would be a challenge for us through all of time to overcome, and it wasn't going to be easy. But one thing that we need to know is that we don't overcome alone, because God's love has always been there for us, and God will always have our backside. In other words, God is our left tackle, the one who works behind the scenes for us, even before we know it. I think that I've enjoyed learning about the purpose of a left tackle many years ago from the movie Blindside. And I know that in football, that the left tackle is one of the offensive linemen, and that their job is to block. And their job is to physically keep the defenders away from the person who has the football, so that that will enable that person to advance the football down the field, and hopefully that a touchdown will be scored. At least we hope so if it's for the Colts, right? And if I understand correctly, if there's a right-handed quarterback and when they turn their back to make their pass, they turn their back to the defenders, what happens is they've created a blind side on their left side. And so it's the left tackle's job to protect that blind side. So I am assuming that Andrew Luck looks to Anthony Costanoza for that, right? Well, again, like I said, this whole concept of blind side and left tackle was dwelt upon in that movie Blindside, because it featured Michael Orr, who came up from the slums, played for the University of Mississippi, and then eventually the Baltimore Ravens as a left tackle. Will you watch this video clip with me, which I think really helps us understand the left tackle?
We're in the middle of practice, Leanne.
You can thank me later.
Michael, do you remember when we first met and we went to that horrible part of town to buy you those dreadful clothes? And I was a little bit scared and you told me not to worry about it because you have my back. Do you remember that?
Yes, ma'am.
And if anyone tried to get to me, you would have stomped them, right? And when you and SJ were in that car wreck, what did you do to the airbag?
Stopped it.
You stopped it. You stopped it. This team is your family, Michael. You have to protect them from those guys, okay? Listen. Tony here is your quarterback, all right? You protect his blind side. When you look at him, you think of me, how you have my back, how you have his, okay? All right, Tony, go back. All right. Oompa Loompa here is your tailbat. When you look at him, you think of SJ and how you've never let anyone or anything hurt him. You understand me? All right, go back. Got it?
What about Collins and Mr. Tui?
Fine, they can be on the team too. Are you going to protect the family, Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
Good boy. Now go have some fun.
Here is something you need to know. God is your left tackle. God is your left tackle. You're not meant to lose. You're meant to win. You're meant to overcome. You need to know that there will be challenges and there will be obstacles that you need to overcome. But God is your left tackle and has your back, has your blind side. And what a privilege and an opportunity we have when we experience this kind of presence of God in our lives. And he becomes more and more real to us. And then we realize, as it first says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. God is with you to be present for you and in your life in that way. Let's use another sports illustration to demonstrate that. The Olympics, Summer Olympics. Go back to Rio in 2016, track and field. One of the events you have is the high jump. And as the high jump runs, and they run, and they use all their own power and might to do everything they can to jump and clear that pole. And if you're an Olympian, you may clear 8 feet. Your own power and might. Let's watch another event, pole vaulting. Again, a run to the pit. Put the pole in the pit. And it's not just your power and your might, but also the power and might that comes to the pole that you're thrust up and over the pole, hopefully clearing the pole. And if you're an Olympian, that may be 18 feet. You can do so much more, John is telling us, when you're not operating out of your own power and out of your own presence. That with God, you can overcome all large and small obstacles. Yes, you can do that. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to use yet another sports illustration today. I'm going to jump to professional wrestling now. Is that a sport? Professional wrestling matches are determined before they get into the ring. Before they enter the ring, they know who the winner is going to be. They'll be in a battle, but they're not necessarily in a battle for the victory. They are in a battle from victory because it has already been declared who the victor is going to be. And that's exactly so with us. We live our lives from a place that we already know that the victory has been declared. It's done and it's been declared. We move from that victory. And with that strength and with that presence of God to face the obstacles of life, that yes, we can overcome because of that power of God's presence in our lives. And that's what John wants us to know, that Jesus Christ has already claimed a victory, and that if we realize that, we can be further victorious and overcome. Whatever we need to overcome, we can know that the victory has been won because God is our left tackle. He has our blind side. And then he propels us into the air like a pole jumper so that we can advance and go on to overcome anything. That's what John wants us to know in this letter. And he wants us to know that where does this power and presence come from? It comes from the one and only true God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where that victory comes from. So as I looked through and pulled out just final scriptures that kind of summarize all of that throughout this letter, I found in the chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. Chapter 4, 16, God is love. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh to make us his children, chapters 2, 3, and 4. And as such, we have eternal life, chapter 2. And we're not called to sin, chapter 2, but we're called to love one another, chapters 3 and 4, because we are again reminded that because of this love that we have an opportunity to know, once we know it, what God calls us to do is to be sharing that love with one another. That's why, as we close today, we sing This Little Light of Mine. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? Gracious and holy God, we give you praise and thanks for this small letter that says so much to us. Thank you for your message that gives to us direction and hope. And may we continue to fellowship in you to grow in our understanding of this. In the name of Jesus, amen.